how many of you know somebody who might be a friend, might be a loved one, family member, special person in your life, who is absolutely perfect towards you? They always, always, always are doing you good. They are never disappointing you. They are building you up constantly. Never do anything to tear you down. You have someone like that? Oh, my. The fact is that there simply isn't a person on earth who is like that. All of us as sinners fall short not only of the glory of God, but fall short of being perfect in our own relationships to our fellow man. And that, unfortunately, means that we are not perfect towards others. Consequently, in the course of time, we either fail people or people fail us. We either do things purposely or inadvertently that cause hurt to others. And when those things happen to us, what is the natural reaction? I'll get them back. We want to respond in kind. We want to get even. We want to vent our anger. And the question is that the Christian thing to do? I was searching the internet looking for some illustrations, and I found an interesting story. I hope this story is fictional. I really hope this story is fictional. The author of it, or at least he calls himself, a man by the name of Patrick Hannifin. If what he is writing is true, by posting it on the internet, he probably would have gotten himself into a lot of trouble. So therefore, I tend to think that the story is false. But he was having a bad day, and he did what unsaved people generally do to people who treat him unkindly. He says, "I was sitting at my desk when I remembered a phone call I had to make. I found the number and dialed it. A man answered nicely, saying, 'Hello?' I politely said, 'This is Patrick Hannifin, and could I please speak to Robin Carter?' Suddenly, the phone was slammed down on me. I couldn't believe that anyone could be that rude. I tracked down Robin's correct number and called her. Apparently, I had transposed the last two digits of the number. After I hung up with Robin, I spotted the wrong number still lying there on my desk. I decided to call it again. When the same person once more answered, I yelled, 'You're an idiot!' and hung up. Next to his phone number, I wrote the word 'idiot' and put it in my desk drawer. Every couple of weeks when I was paying bills or had a really bad day, I'd call him up. He'd answer, and I'd yell, 'You're an idiot!' It would always cheer me up. Later in the year, the phone company introduced caller ID. This was a real disappointment to me, for I would have to stop calling the idiot. Then one day, I had an idea. I dialed his number, then heard his voice say hello. I made up a name and said, 'Hi, this is Mike Smith with the sales office of the telephone company, and I'm just calling to see if you're familiar with our caller ID program.' He said, 'No!' Slammed down the phone once again. I quickly called him back and said, 'That's because you're an idiot.' And then he writes in commentary to the reader, 'The reason I took time to tell you this story is to show you how, if there's ever anything really bothering you, you can do something about it. Just dial my good old friend, the idiot, at 555-1111. I'm looking around. Fortunately, no one's writing that number down. Fictitious, anyway. The story gets either better or worse, depending on your perspective. An old lady at the mall some time later really took her time pulling out of the parking space. I didn't think she was ever going to leave. Finally, she got the car in reverse, and she began to move very slowly, backing out of her space. I backed up a little more to give her plenty of room to pull out. 'Great,' I thought, 'she's finally leaving. All of a sudden, this black Camaro comes flying up the parking aisle in the wrong direction and pulls into her space. I started honking my horn and yelling, "You can't do that, buddy. I was here first." The guy climbed out of his Camaro, completely ignoring me. He walked toward the mall as if he didn't even hear me. I thought to myself, this guy's an idiot too. There are sure a lot of idiots in this world. Then I noticed he had a for sale sign in the back window of his car. I wrote down the number, then hunted for another place to park. A couple of days later, I'm at home sitting at my desk. I had just gotten off the phone after calling 555-1111 and yelling, "You're an idiot!" It's really easy now to call him since I have included his number on my speed dialer. I noticed the phone number of the guy with the black Camaro lying on my desk, and I thought, I better call this guy too. A couple of rings, someone answered the phone and said, "Hello?" I said, "Is this the man with the black Camaro for sale?" "Well, yes, it is. Can you tell me where I can see it?" "Well, yes, I live at 1802 West 34th Street. It's a yellow house, and the car's parked right out front." I said, "Well, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Don Hansen." "Well, when's a good time to catch you, Don?" "Well," he said, "I'm home in the evenings. You can catch me then." "Listen, Don, can I tell you something?" "Sure," said Don. "Don, you're an idiot." And I slammed the phone down. After I hung up, I added Don Hansen's number to my speed dialer. For a while, things seemed to be going better for me. Now when I had a problem, I had two idiots to call. Then after several weeks of calling the idiots and hanging up on them, it just wasn't as enjoyable as it used to be. I gave the problem some serious thought and came up with a solution. First, I had my phone dial idiot number one. A man answered nicely saying, "Hello." I yelled, "You're an idiot!" But this time I didn't hang up. The idiot said, "Are you still there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Stop calling me." I said, "No, I'm not going to." He said, "What's your name, pal?" I said, "My name is Don Hansen." He said, "Where do you live?" I said, 1802 West 34th Street. It's a yellow house, and my black Camaro's parked out front. "I'm coming right over there," said, "Now, Don, you better start saying your prayers." "Yeah, like I'm really scared, you idiot," and I hung up. Then I called idiot number two. He answered, "Hello." I said, "Hello, idiot." He said, "If I ever find out who you are," I said, "You'll what?" He said, "I'll come over there and beat you up so bad." "Well, here's your chance. I'm coming over right now, idiot." And I hung up. Then I picked up the phone and called the police. I told them that I was at 1802 West 34th Street and that I was going to kill my brother-in-law as soon as he got home. I made another quick call to Channel 13 about the gang war going on down at West 34th Street. After that, I climbed into my car and headed over to 34th Street to watch the whole thing. It was glorious. Watching two idiots throwing punches and kicking one another in front of six squad cars, a police helicopter, and Channel 13 news cameras. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life. Now, I hope that's fictional, because I want to laugh my guts out at it. It's crazy. But I have just a sneaking suspicion that it might be true. Because that's the way we tend to act when we're approached by idiots. We want to make ourselves out to be one also. How should we respond? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has been dealing with a new lifestyle that believers in Christ should resemble, completely opposite of what we were in our unsaved lives. It's all coming under this heading of put off the old man and put on the new man. That takes a period of time, but these are the things that we are supposed to do. And he ends the chapter with these two verses, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In verse 31, there are six qualities that need to be put off. In verse 32, there are three qualities that need to be put on. I would suggest to you that there is a correlation between the two verses. In verse 31, the first three things seem to have a commonality to them. They look to be more of attitudes than anything else. Bitterness. The Greek word is piphria. It's used of a bitter herb. And the idea of this word is if you should ingest this herb into your mouth, it's so bitter it makes you disgusted. It makes you want to spit the thing out. You don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's the idea of this attitude. Somebody who is offensive to you, who disappoints you, who insults you, or does something evil towards you, you just want to stay away from them. You want nothing to do with it. He said, get rid of that type of bitterness. Get rid of wrath. The word that's translated wrath is the Greek word thumos, from which we get thermal. It has to do with heat. And it has the idea of an attitude of flying off the handle, of losing control. It's a quick and sudden outburst. Similar to that, but a different manifestation, is anger. It's the Greek word orge. And it has the idea of a calculated revenge. That's what this guy, this Patrick Hannafin, if that's his real name, was expressing. He had a calculated scheme of getting back at these quote-unquote idiots who just made his day miserable. No bitterness. He wanted everything to do with them. And it wasn't a flying off the handle. He didn't go up and take a sledgehammer to the guy's Camaro or anything like that. It was a calculated revenge. That's an attitude. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And then the next two things seem to go together. Clamor and evil speaking. The word clamor, Greek word kroge, literally means to cry out. It has the idea of complaining about your situation in life or complaining about the activities or actions of another person. Oh, life is miserable. Oh, I can't go on. Oh, you know, it's the old saying, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat worms type of philosophy type thing. The world is a terrible place, I deserve better than this. It's a crying, it's a moaning. Evil speaking is the Greek word blasphema. We get blasphemy from it. Blasphemy, whether it be directed toward God or directed towards man, has the idea of insulting or demeaning one's character. It's not complaining about the circumstances that you're experiencing. It's complaining about the person who's in them. That guy is a idiot. That's blaspheming. It's creating a lessening of his personality or character. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with all malice. And all these things have an intention. The word malice, kakia, means simply to do badly. I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to make them suffer. I'm going to take away something that they valued. I'm going to get back at them. It's never the idea of really of exacting justice. It's the idea of I want them to hurt. And Paul is saying those are the things of the unsaved lifestyle. These are the things that need to be put away. Well, how do you do that? Well, the best way to put away something is to put on something else, to be involved in something that you forget basically what you used to be exercising all the time. And that's verse 32. And here's the correlation between them. The first one, be kind is an intention, just as malice was the intention of the old lifestyle. To be kind, Christos, is to be pleasant or benevolent. It's to be of service to somebody else. Rather than taking something away from them or causing them harm or damage or something, it's doing good to them. Undeserved goodness. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted is the attitude. Literally, the Greek word splagnos. Splagnos literally means the gut. And ou is the word for good. Literally, it means to be good-gutted. Yeah, I'm doing well on that one. In the Greek mind, the bowels were the center of the emotions. We tend to say the heart is, but to the Greek mind, the bowels were. And we talk about that today. I have a gut feeling about these things. The idea here is an attitude. I want to be tender-hearted. I want to be minded to do this person well. I'm hurt by what they've done. I'm disappointed by what they've done. I'm suffering loss because of what they've done. But in response, I need to exhibit the love of God and be tender-hearted. I want it in order to do good. Well, how can I do that? Here's the action. Forgiving one another. As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ooh, that's hard. And people will say, well, that's how God did it, and I'm not God, so I can't do it that way. Well, let me say to you that the ability of God to forgive is infinitely harder for Him than it is for us. You see, God being perfectly holy, according to Habakkuk, cannot even look upon iniquity. He has to turn His face from it. In fact, I believe that when Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary and 3 hours of darkness came over the world, it's when Christ was literally bearing our sins and the light of the world turned away. He couldn't look upon His own Son bearing our sins. That's how holy God is. You and I, we're enmeshed in sin. We walk through sin every day. We're accustomed to sin. We recognize not only do other people not meet the high standards and are perfect, but we ourselves aren't either. And it is actually very much easier for us to be forgiving than God. Well, how did God forgive? What did God forgive? Well, He forgave us all our sins, didn't He? When He went to Calvary's cross, Christ died, not just for the big sins, not only for the little sins, not for the major sins, but for all sins. Sins that were, let's see, for you and I, how many of the sins had we committed when Christ died? None. They were all future. He had every single sin that we would ever commit, because every single sin that we would ever commit were yet future when He died, and yet He died for our sins, so therefore it has to take care of all of them. All our sins throughout the entirety of our life. When can I stop being forgiven? Or forgiving? Well, Peter asked that question. Lord, should we forgive our brother 7 times, which in the Jewish mind was a pretty noble thing to do? And the answer of Christ was, yeah, that's pretty good. No, He said 7 times 70. That's, my addition is correct, 490 times. Do you ever think about the answer? Not only was it a cute way of expressing a long amount, but think about it this way. If you started counting the number of times you've been offended by somebody, chalk up the first one at least mentally, and you chalk up the second one at least mentally, and you chalk up the third one at least mentally. And as time goes on, hopefully those things become fewer and fewer and fewer, but they're going to happen for how long? The entirety of our lives, because none of us is ever going to reach a state of perfection. Now, I don't know about you. I was complaining this morning to, was it you? I don't remember. This is a perfect example. I said to whoever, it was to Mary Heilman. I said, I've got more Teflon up here than Velcro. Not much sticks. I have a problem with memory. Sometimes it's a very good thing. I forget how many times I've been offended, and that's a wonderful thing to forget. And we lose track. And consequently, if you lose track to be on the safe side, what must you do? Start all over again. Oh, man, I got to write these things down. Do you know what happens when I start writing them down? I forget where I put the paper. And what do you have to do? Start all over again. I think the purpose of him saying 7 times 70 is that there is never, ever a time when somebody has reached a limit to what they have done that we no longer have to be forgiving. Not only did Christ die for our sins, for all our sins, for the entirety of our lifetime, but when He died, He made salvation available how? And the answer is freely. Simply upon faith in the blood of Calvary's cross, we can be forgiven, we can be washed, we can be cleansed, we can be given life, we can have an eternal home in heaven. He didn't say, well, if you do this or you do that or you do these things, I'll think about you, your forgiveness or so forth. It's simply a matter of, will you confess me as Savior? And when you do, all your sins are forgiven. And in the consequence of time, the temporal aspects of justice will be, if you, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the slate is wiped clean again, and the fellowship is restored without consequence. He doesn't say to us, well, you say 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys and go do this and give your money to the poor or the pastor. Well, I should say that, but He doesn't have things for us to do. It's free. And we can't go to anybody and say, I'll forgive you if. Forgiveness must be free. What about justice? Where is justice going to take place? After all, God is a God of justice. Well, that's right there in the middle part of this last phrase. Even as God not simply hath forgiven you, but even as God for Christ's sake. You see, the justice of God was satisfied in the death of Christ. Yeah, but I won't feel good by not getting back. No, you'll feel much better by forgiving. Because Christ paid for it. And aren't you glad He paid for your sins too? You don't need to tear somebody down. You don't need to ruin their reputation. You don't need to strike out. You don't need to go off the handle or calculate revenge. Or call the guy consistently over the phone and say, you're an idiot, and hang up. We need to forgive. Like our Savior, like our God has forgiven us. On account of what our Savior has done. And may I say, when you're having a bad day and things aren't going right and people disappoint you or offend you or don't live up to your standards, try that. See if it doesn't change how life goes on. Let's pray. Father, I cannot think of words that will adequately thank you tonight for what you did for us by sending your Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. If think that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, "Now thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We're to think that an infinitely holy God could forgive what Paul would call in Romans 7, a wretched man like me. It's just astounding. It's just amazing. And yet that's what you've done. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to exhibit the same quality in our lives. For we recognize that, you know, as long as we live, there will be those who will disappoint us, those who will fail us, those who will purposely or inadvertently injure us, and will need forgiveness. And then remind us that we're one of those people too. So Father, help us to exhibit the tender-hearted mercies of God with the intent of doing good by the action of being forgiving. May we just show forth the wonders of Calvary in our lives to those around it who need to know of it for themselves. In Jesus' forgiving name I pray. Amen. Good week.